missing some technical assistance here this morning. I'm not sure if all these mics are hooked up, and we missed George this morning running our projector, but nevertheless, can you hear me all right? Hey, we're thankful that you're here this morning. There are several who are visiting with us. It is good to see Philip and Ashley and little Mike or Mikey. They got a chance to come up and spend a little bit of time with family, and well, it's good to see them. Pam Hook, I guess, was a member here some years ago, and she and her husband live in Searcy, and she's here today. It's good to have her back with us. I met another Pam, I believe it was, back there at the back today, as well as Hamilton, or is somewhere here, back over here. Hamilton, is it Jackson? Hamilton, Jackson, and Douglas, or don't have that right, but Jackson is his name. Hamilton and Jackson. Good to have you all here with us this morning. And wouldn't you like to be there a week from Monday morning when they make that first chicken enchilada? I plan on being there. I probably won't be one of the 10, but I've conscripted myself to be the taster. Make sure that what they're producing is good. No, really, I'm really thrilled and excited about that because Yolanda talked about doing this a while back. She's wanting to use whatever talent and gift that God has given her to try to be a blessing to other people. And so I hope that all of you will take advantage of this opportunity, not only to learn a little bit more about cooking in that fashion, but also to bring your friends and to spend some time in a great period of fellowship and fun. And I know, Yolanda, you're going to be drawn closer to the Lord as a result of that time together. So look forward to that. Late on the night of April the 14th, 1912, the RMS Titanic, which was hailed as a practically unsinkable ship, struck an iceberg, and it sank 2 hours and 40 minutes later. In the early morning hours, resulting in the deaths of more than 1,500 people. And while there's been a lot of misinformation and false information about what actually did and did not happen that fateful night, this much is clear. The ship's captain had been notified of the presence of icebergs in those shipping lanes. And although the ship was traveling at just a moderate speed, it struck one of those frozen monsters. And it received such a gaping wound that it could not ever recover. A failure to heed warnings. It's been the reason for many tragedies throughout the ages. And it is the reason for the greatest tragedy of all history, which occurs every time an unrepentant soul enters into eternity. There is a verse of scripture that I find absolutely chilling. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, Jesus, are you telling us that most people are going to be lost? Yes, only a few are going to find the way that leads to eternal life. Well, why is it that so few people are going to be saved while so many people are going to be lost? Well, at least partly, it is because people do not heed the warnings that are given to them. Warnings such as was given to Adam and Eve. Warnings such as is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Or chapter 3 and verse 23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Warning such as found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. For it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Warning such as found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. It seems like it is a persistent part of man's nature to ignore warnings. How many lives might have been saved if the flashing railroad signal had been obeyed? How many people might be alive today if they had taken action when those first signs of perhaps a cancer or heart trouble were seen? How many marriages and families today might have been saved if those first early signs of trouble had been acted upon instead of ignored? God in His Word has much to say about this matter. And in fact, in His Word, there are many warnings given. Many warnings. You read a number of them even this past week if you are keeping up with us in our reading schedule for the New Testament studies. In fact, in our reading this past Monday, it began with a warning, didn't it? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think it is interesting in that passage that I referred to just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that in the very next verse, verse 15, Jesus spoke to this very issue. After declaring that only a few were going to find the way that leads to life, and that most are going to go in the way that leads to destruction, He said, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You have been warned. John had already given several warnings prior to what we find in chapter 4. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, John had this to say. He said, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. In the seventh verse of John's second letter, he repeats that warning about false teachers and deceivers. He said, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one, he says, is the deceiver and the Antichrist. What do you think? You think maybe John was concerned about Christians being deceived? Do you think maybe John and maybe even Jesus thought that the possibility might exist that false teachers and false teachings might come? It sure sounds like they thought that, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 20, we read where Paul thought that was certainly the case. We find Paul's words spoken to a group of elders. He had called for some elders from the church at Ephesus to meet with him. And so Paul encourages them about their work, and then he also gives them a warning. This is in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, where he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you with tears." "And I now commend you," he says, "to the word of God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul devoted several years and shed a lot, really, of blood in trying to evangelize an area that we know of in the scriptures as Galatia. And a number of churches were established by Paul during that time. But Paul knew that those Christians were actually setting ducks for many of the false teachers who had begun circulating among the churches in those days. And so in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and he says this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." At a later time, Paul wrote a couple of letters to a young co-worker by the name of Timothy. Now, he had probably been instrumental in this young man's coming to the faith. And he had taken him with them on his second missionary journey and probably served as his mentor and teacher and a good friend. And so Paul trained him in preaching the gospel. And then near the end of Paul's life, he writes two letters to this young man to encourage him and tells him about things that he needs to keep in mind. Now, I want you to listen to some of the words that Paul writes to Timothy. This is taken from the fourth chapter of his first letter, where Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons." And this is found over in the fourth chapter of his second letter. Paul continued his admonitions to Timothy, beginning in verse 1. He said, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You have been warned. The Apostle Peter also speaks a word of warning concerning those who preach and teach things that are not true. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle to whom the Lord had entrusted the very keys to the kingdom of heaven, he had this to say. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people," referring back to the history of ancient Israel. And he says, "Just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." And then he goes on to say, "And they will exploit you with false words." And then Peter ends that short epistle. He includes another warning to them. Speaking of some of the things that the Apostle Paul had actually written, He had this to say. There are some things, he says, in them, that is the things that Paul wrote, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow, he says, in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to him be glory now and in the day of eternity. Okay, now I've just shared with you about 10 warnings in about 10 minutes. And I didn't just make that up. Each one of those was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And each one of those warns us that there are going to be false teachers and false teachings. So what do you think? Is it a possibility that at some time we might just be in danger of false teachers and false teaching? Are we paying attention? Will we heed the warnings? I suspect some will just blow this message off. You know, this is old stuff. This is much ado about nothing. Some people think, what is there to be worried about? I would know false teaching if I heard it. I would know false teachers if I saw one. But wouldn't we? Do we? Or do we blindly assume that if there was any problem or danger, that we would know it? Or surely somebody would know it. Somebody would catch it. The elders or somebody would know it before we get hurt by it. But what if the false teacher looks like a sheep? As a matter of fact, what if the false teacher is a sheep? Didn't Paul say that men from among your own selves will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them? So what if the sheep is actually one of us? Or as John said here in some of the people in his day, they were not of us, and that's why they went out from us. But what if they sound just about like us? There are so many voices and out there today in pulpits and radio and television and books, magazine, and they all sound so good. They quote scripture, they talk about God and about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they say a lot of things that, honestly, they say a lot of things that make sense, that are good. They say a lot of things that we agree with and that make us feel good. They make us laugh and they make us cry, and to make us feel good. And so it isn't long until we begin to think that maybe, just maybe, they're teaching us the truth. And the next thing you know, we no longer believe what we used to believe. And we no longer find it all that important to do what we used to do. And let me make it clear, I'm not saying that what we've always believed or what we've always done is the standard by which we determine if something's right or wrong. God's Word is the standard. And we need to be like what Luke wrote of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul and another disciple by the name of Silas had been whisked out of Thessalonica where they had been working because some troublemakers came along and they started to really have be in danger there. And so they went to Berea and they preached in the synagogue there. And verse 11 says that of those Jews, now those Jews were more noble than they were in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Are we confident that we would know a false teacher if we saw one? Or that we would know false teaching if we heard it or read it? I get the idea that some of these persons are pretty slick at it. Paul wrote about some of the false teachers in his day in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 13. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So," he says, "it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Sometimes I'll ask people, we'll look at this scripture, and I'll ask people, "Tell me, do I look like a servant of righteousness? Do I sound like a servant of righteousness?" And most people think that I do, but guess what? Paul said false teachers are going to look and sound like servants of righteousness as well. There were a number of things that John wrote in the chapter we read from this in these three epistles that we've been reading over the last week or so. There are a number of things that I hope you read and that you pondered. And I hope that what I've shared with you this morning is not one of those things that you missed, that you didn't see the warning, you didn't see it, you didn't catch it, you didn't heed it. I hope you read and took seriously the warnings that John was inspired to pass on to us, not once, but again and again and again. And I pray that you didn't just skip over those warnings, thinking to yourself, "Well, that's not anything I need to worry about." I hope what John wrote is very true of each one of you. In chapter 2 and verse 21, he said, "I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the truth." Yes, I'm sure you've heard all of these things before, but as Peter said, "I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that you have. But I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." In closing this morning, let us not take truth for granted. Let us not make it easy for the devil to pick us off. Let us not be naive and think that we could never be deceived, or that we would always know it if we're faced with something that isn't true. Let's not put our faith and our trust in men, any men. Let us make sure that our faith is based on, and it's grounded in, and it's growing by the Word of God. Beloved, you have been warned. If there's anyone here this morning whose life is not in a right relationship with God, we certainly want to extend to you an opportunity to make that right with God. Your God has been gracious to you and to us in giving us life and health and strength and opportunity and even a mind and heart for wanting to be here today. And if you know your life is not in a right relationship with God, if you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that. You say, "What does that mean?" Well, let's just get together and study about what that means if you'd like. But if you know what you need to do this morning, we encourage you to do it while God is graciously giving you that opportunity. If you need to come, will you come while together we stand and as we sing.